million birds with one stone, just boom, 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 and open up a lot of opportunities through that one thing. So, anyway, it's a praise report. All right, so this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 39, and can I just get a show of hands this morning? Who has felt attacked maybe by the enemy this past week or so? Is it okay for me just to ask that? Okay, all right, so then maybe I'm going to scratch an itch that's actually there. Because I felt attacked, and I know Pastor John has been doing a series on kind of just rising up and taking on the enemy, and so, you know, today, this sermon, I felt like the Lord kind of shifted directions with me and brought me here, and I was just terrified, because, you know, anytime you teach on temptation, you know, you set a big target on your back, right? For the enemy to just attack. So, yeah, that's right. So I'm just trusting that, you know, God knows what he's doing. But we'll be in Genesis chapter 39 this morning. And I don't have a lot of slides. Let me pray. Lord, we just come humbly before your throne of grace this morning to find mercy in time of need. I lift up every heart, every soldier, every saint that is struggling in the battlefield right now, Lord, that is being attacked, that is feeling oppressed and maybe discouraged, disheartened. Lord, maybe some of us have felt trapped. Maybe some of us have lost hope. Maybe we've wrestled with temptation and lost the battle, lost the fight. But Lord, you have won the war. And so, God, we fight from a perspective of victory, knowing we know the end score. God, you've given us all we need to know for life and godliness. And so I just lift up your people this morning. I just pray, God, that your word would strengthen and encourage our hearts. Lord, that the enemy would have no place, no footing, no ground. Lord, that this morning you would speak to us through your word. I pray your spirit, God, would give application to us personally in our individual lives and as a body, as a family, as a church. And God, as we move forward, we want you to be glorified in our life. And like Paul the Apostle, God, we want to apprehend all for which we have been apprehended. And so, God, we don't want to miss out on any good thing you have for us. So today, would you teach us and help us, Lord, to rise up and overcome the enemy with the great love and grace that you've given to each one of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 39. So, you know, I think any time you teach on temptation or trials, it's pretty much universal application, right? It's kind of like you've either come out of a temptation or a trial, you're either in a temptation or a trial, or you're going to be in one, right? So it's got a universal application. It's kind of like war, right? We're either coming out of a war, we're either in a war, or we're going to be going into another war. And so I think this morning will be relevant to each one of our hearts, because we all battle sin, we all battle Satan, and sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. You know, the three S's, Satan, self. We can smuggle in society there. You know, preachers got to have it all start with the same letter. So, anyway, so this morning we're going to look at, from the life of Joseph, when godliness overcomes temptation. These are just seven insights you can draw from the life of Joseph here. These are things that have been helpful to me. I'm certainly no expert, but God is. And so it's amazing how this one young man overcoming temptation, his story has been written into the eternal word of God. So we can never underestimate
how God can use our victory over the enemy to impact future generations. You know, our choices have consequences, right? Ask Adam and Eve. We're still paying for that one, aren't we? So our choices have consequences, both good and bad. And if you're anything like me, you have a checkered past. Some of you are young, you know, and you don't want to check your past, but we all have sin. We've all made mistakes. We've all failed. We've all, you know, not only have we not lived up to God's standard, we don't even live up to our own standard, right? How many times have you said, oh, why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I say that? Why did I buy that? You know, I mean, we have a standard in our minds oftentimes we don't live up to. So we are surrounded often with disappointment and failure. And so we've got an awesome God who's ready to pick us up, clean us off, build us up, and teach us from those failures. And you know what they say? It'll either make you better or bitter. Your temptations and your trials will either be stumbling stones or stepping stones, right? It'll either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone. And you can see that in the lives of people around you. You know, you and I, we all know people who have been through really hard times, and it's just made them bitter. And then we know others that have been like, seems like as Christians, they've been through hell. They're so godly and full of joy. What's the difference? It's the condition of their heart. It's their relationship with the Lord. And so this morning in Joseph, in the life of Joseph, the main point is having a good relationship with the Lord is the only antidote is the only solution. So let's read Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Most important phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread that he ate. This is an interesting phrase. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it means he was a hunk of burn. That's a modern translation. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things, it was after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So you guys know the story of Joseph. I would say it's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. We've seen the cartoon, right? And you know the story, God creates the universe, creates Adam and Eve for relationship, and they had sinned against God, and they were kicked out of the garden, but God said he was going to send an ultimate solution, a savior into the world. And so as they came out of the garden, they had kids, Cain and Abel and Seth and on, and their kids had kids, and their kids had kids, had kids, had kids, and they grew into a world of total wickedness, the Bible says in Genesis 6, that every thought in their heart was only evil continually, which is pretty bad.
But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and so God chose Noah to build an ark. And Noah put his family on it, and God flooded the world and reestablished human civilization with a man and his family, eight people. From those eight people, they had children, their children had children, and then you remember God said spread out, and they did it. They gathered together, built the Tower of Babel. And so God confused their language and divided them that way so they couldn't communicate. So they huddled up and then they spread out. And as time went on, the world again became pagan in a sense. But God took a man named Abram and he pulled him out from his people and promised him a son and promised that through his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham had a son, Ishmael, as a mistake. And then he had Isaac, the promised son. And then Isaac had two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau. And God promised the blessing through Jacob. Jacob grew up, had a relationship with God, wrestled with God. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons through two wives and two maidservants. And one of those sons was Joseph from his favorite wife, or one of his favorite wives, Rebekah. She had Joseph, and then she had Benjamin, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. And so Joseph was kind of the daddy's boy. He was the favorite son of Jacob. And Jacob favored him and made him a nice coat. And as a young boy, Joseph had dreams from God. He had visions from God that his brothers would bow down to him, and ultimately his family would bow down to him. And you know, no doubt that would make your brothers angry if you told them that, especially if you're the run, right? You're the youngest, and so they were really upset. And Joseph, as a young boy, was kind of a tattletale too. He kept bringing back a bad report to his dad about his brothers, so that just kind of reinforces. Any of us that have kids, you know, it's like, okay, a cocky little prideful one and tattling, oh man, that's a combination for behind-the-scenes fights and arguments, right? So anyway, Joseph's dad, he's serving his father by watching the sheep. Joseph's dad, Jacob, sends him out to check on the brothers. Oh boy. So he goes out, and his brothers see him coming from afar off. And they say, there's a dreamer. And so they conspire together to kill him. But big brother Reuben, who was Israel's first son, he was the oldest, he said, no, listen, we're not going to kill him. And so they whooped him really good and threw him in a pit. They beat him and threw him in a hole. And somehow, it doesn't say, but Reuben kind of slipped away. And while he slipped away, there were off in the distance some Ishmaelite or Midianite traders going on their way in a caravan towards Egypt. And so the brothers conspired together to pull Joseph out of the hole and to sell him to these slave owners for 20 shekels, right? Dinner and a movie maybe, I don't know. So he was sold by his brothers, cast out, rejected, and he became a slave. And then he was drug into Egypt, and it was there that an officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar identified Joseph and said, I'll buy that one. I'll take him on the slave market. Going once, going twice, who knows how much he offered, but he bought Joseph. And he put him to work as a slave. And then it seems that in the midst of all of that, you know, if I was in Joseph's place, many of us, we would think, yeah, I think I've got some room to complain here, God. I don't think my upbringing was very good. I don't think I was, I think my childhood is pretty bad. Sold as a slave, beat, almost killed by my own brothers. God, if you're good, why is there so much pain and suffering in my life? I mean, he, in a sense, he had every
single reason to make excuses and complain about his situation and his upbringing, and I'm sold as a slave? What kind of freedom is that? I believe in you.
You know, no doubt those thoughts maybe came into his mind, but when you read in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph.
Amen.
It's the most powerful saying that could ever be said over your life or anyone's life. And notice no amount of difficult situations can keep God from being with you. However, we never read that about the lives of those who rebel against God, disobey God, run from God, reject God, hate God, despise God. You never read a single verse in the Bible where someone's in total rebellion with God and it says, "The Lord." You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." He doesn't say they've got all their theology worked out. He doesn't say they're successful. It's a heart condition. God loves to show his favor and his presence and his goodness and his kindness and his power and his blessings upon those whose hearts are just loyal to him. You know, Jesus said something interesting. He said, "Where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me." This is John chapter 12, verse 26. He says, "And where I am, my servant will be, and him my Father will honor." Think about that. We're supposed to honor God, right? But God says, "I'll honor you. I'll bless you. I'll be with you. I'll give you grace. Just turn your heart towards me." And so for point one, Joseph had a relationship with God that was obvious to others. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't secret. Joseph wasn't a closet Christian. Now, he is nowhere around Jews, Israel, his father, his family. You know, I go to the college campuses when it's school season. And let me tell you something. You know, many people, they thought, "Mom, Dad, I want to go to college, get a higher education." No, no. A lot of you just want to go get higher. You know, you just want to smoke pot, drink beer, you know, hook up with girls and guys. And it's not a place of education. It's a place of, you know, deterioration. And because they're away from their parents, away from their family. It's like, "Yes, I'm free," right? And maybe in this situation, Joseph could have said that. I'm not at home. I'm not around the Jehovah, Yahweh, God believers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm in Egypt now. Party! You know, no doubt, he's hanging with these other slaves, and who knows how they acted? Who knows how they lived? But that's not what we read about Joseph. Joseph kept his faith. Joseph kept his faith even in the midst of his brothers rejecting him, wanting to kill him. What would move someone to do that? God had a plan for his life, and Joseph held on to that. And you don't have to raise your hand, but I think we're all in the same boat. We feel like God has a plan for our lives. I'm 42. I feel like a little kid trapped in a grown-up's body. God has a plan for my life still, right? You know? It's like, don't you feel that? Don't you just, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in your walk with God feel like God put something there? God planted something there. God gave a vision. It's not coming to pass yet, but you're hanging on to that as if, "Man, Lord, I'm waiting." You're checking the clocks. "Lord, you really spoke. Lord," you know, but there's this hope, there's this vision, there's this dream, whether it's ministry or calling or kids or a profession or a career or just opportunities, whatever it is, it's unique because God makes us all different. That's what we have in common, right? So
It's like this vision in your heart. Oftentimes, when everything else fails to encourage you, that voice of hope inside. And that's what keeps you moving, right? You can't always find like chapter and verse and quote, you know, but God puts something in you that seems to carry you along. You know, Paul said to Timothy, he was talking to him about ministry. He says, Timothy, from the prophecy that came upon you through the laying on of hands, fight the good fight. It's an interesting saying that Paul gives him. No doubt Paul exhorted Timothy, you need to be a man of the word, rightly dividing the word of truth so that you're not ashamed, so you're approved to God. All scripture is inspired by God. It's beneficial, it's profitable, it can instruct you and teach you and warn you and correct you in the ways of righteousness and thoroughly equip you for every good work, the written word of God. Nevertheless, Timothy, God has spoken something personal over your life. And I want you to grab that and fight with what God has personally spoken to you. You know? I know he did that to me as a young Christian, just God speaking to my heart. I have a plan for your life. And it's like, you know, there have been times where I've been crawling through crawl spaces, fixing air conditioners, through cobwebs, past snakes and spiders. And it's like, oh, Lord, how long until that plan comes to pass? You know, it's like just hanging in there. I think that's what Joseph had. God gave him some dreams. God spoke to his heart as a young man. And so while he's forsaken by everyone, he's like, it says it right there, the word of God. Though my mother and my father and my family forsake me, God will not. It says that in the Psalms all over. So it says the Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And that's a key point. His master saw the hand of the Lord. Right? It doesn't just say it in the scripture, Joseph's working for Potiphar and nobody really notices, but the Lord's with him. No. This slave shows up and all of a sudden this pagan Egyptian is blessed.
Yes.
His house is blessed. Mm-hmm. Things fall in order. Fall in place. Isn't that what God does when he gets a hold of our lives? When he gets a hold of our marriages, when he gets a hold of our families, he starts to put things in order. He takes the chaos. He takes, you know, God has the gift of administration. Did you know that? He gives that gift. He gave it to Joseph. God puts our lives in order. We're all under construction. Amen. And a construction site is loud. It's noisy. It's dirty. Nate. But there's a finished product, is there not? There's a plan as the contractors, right? As the builders. It's like, yeah, there's nails, there's wood, there's shouting, there's ouch! You, there's all of that happening in a direction.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes.
And so all of a sudden, Potiphar's life is his house. Everything he has is being blessed. This God. No doubt Potiphar was raised to believe in a lot of different gods. And they weren't doing for him what this guy was. Now, this is not a message on health, wealth, and prosperity, that if you're always walking with God, you're going to live a long life and, you know, everything's going to be easy. Listen, Jesus was crucified at 33, and I don't know if anybody did it better than him, right? So there's a promise of persecution, pain, trial, tribulation, and all of that. But we have, you know, the Bible says Christ is going to give us all that he has. But we obtain ultimately what Christ has. What Christ has, he says, all I have, I'm going to give to you guys. Except his divinity, right? We're not God. But Joseph and his life was blessing Potiphar. There's a verse, Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And there's a time and place where that happens, and then there's a time and place where your enemies will persecute you, right? So
We can also see the reverse of this, right? Where there's the most disorder, where there's the most pain, where there's the most chaos, where there's the most suffering, is where there's the most people who do not have a relationship with God. That's why we can't underestimate the blessing of the church. Because God's people have God's presence, and God's presence going out in the world begins to organize, straighten out, and fix and correct. And you know, there's a broken part of this world that each one of you have specifically been called by God to heal through your giftings, your talents, your abilities. You know, I think of, you know, when someone loves the Lord and they have a great relationship with God, if they're a politician, if they're a governor, if they're a teacher, if they're a business leader, it changes everything. It affects all the people underneath them, you know? I think of you guys, Christian and Nate, just out there building homes and fixing homes and just, you know, what is God doing? The lives he's touching, like Joseph, all the workers, all the people, Jen, being in the school. It's like a woman of God in the public school system. What is God doing? You're just that one person. But you never underestimate that. It's a powerful thing. And that applies to every single one of you. Our families, as broken as they are, hey, okay, I failed at being a father, but I'm so thankful I know the Lord. I'm so thankful my wife knows the Lord. I'm so thankful that no matter how bad it gets, they have the order of the Lord in their lives. They have the blessings, the love of the Lord, my kids, you know? So, and grandparents, I mean, you have no idea, just one grandparent that loves the Lord. How many testimonies do you hear where some kid, some person comes to the Lord because granny's just been praying for him all the time, or grandpa was a man of God? I mean, you hear that stuff. I've heard that stuff. I'm on the streets. I hear that stuff all the time. Sometimes I'll be out preaching, and a guy will come out of the bar all drunk, and he'll just start talking. I don't know why I'm talking to you, but, you know, my grandpa was such a man of God. And, you know, if there's anybody I aspire to be, and it's just amazing. I mean, just the impact of one person. Joseph had a relationship with God that was obvious to those around him. Amen? And so do you. You know, they say if you've been convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove your guilt? Maybe you've heard that before. Guilty as charged. But the thing about it is, notice, Joseph's witness, it wasn't talk, it was in what he did. It was in his work, his actions, you know, and the Lord favored him. So point one, Joseph had a relationship with God that was obvious to others. And so your walk, my walk, reaches out and affects others. However, as we segue to our next point, just because you have a relationship with God does not mean that you're not going to be tempted, right? Sometimes we can feel like I'm being tempted, I'm being challenged. Oh man, I'm feeling attacked. And then our go-to is, my walk with God must be wrong. My walk with God isn't right. I mean, what have I done? We just assume that temptation sometimes means, well, there's something wrong with my relationship with the Lord, which it could be just the exact opposite, right? You're walking with God, therefore you are getting attacked. And so Joseph was walking with the Lord. God was blessing his life. And then finally, that welcomes temptation, right? Isn't that what Jesus promised? You know, the Bible has an, you know, we write our promises on our little yellow stickies, right? In the bathroom. It's like Jeremiah 11, or 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, and, you know, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you know, and then, but who writes up there in Timothy, you know, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Yes.
Promise.
Yes. Yes.
God's
Yeah, I'm claiming that promise today, Lord. Let's go get persecuted. No, we just don't write that one up there, but it comes together as a package deal, you know. In Colossians, it says, to you not only has it been granted to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Why does it connect? Like, what's up with that? You know, that we call him Abba, Father, that we are children of God. We have the Spirit of God if we suffer in Christ. Wait, what? So the promises of God are a package deal. So you could be walking strong with God. Your walk could be great. And then, boom, it's time for temptation. It's time for persecution. It's time for the refiner's fire. And notice this is after God's allowed Joseph to develop some credibility. It's showtime. I know I'm dragging this one up. But Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Temptation is not a sin. It's what we do with it.
That's right.
You know, the Bible says that when you're tempted, let no one say, God's tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're led astray by their own heart. When their desire conceives, it brings forth sin. When sin grows up, it brings forth death. So temptation is not a sin. The Bible actually teaches that because Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, he is able to perfectly minister exactly what we need when we're being tempted. He can relate. We don't have a God that's afar, oh, I can't relate. We have a God that's so big, so mighty, so powerful, he can become a man and be tempted and resist and die for where we failed, rise again, and minister to us in our time of need. So, Joseph was walking with God, and therefore he was tempted. But in the temptation, point two, Joseph was ready before the temptation came.
Yes.
Joseph didn't wait until the temptation came to say, okay, now what do I do in the midst of this? He was already prepared. You can almost hear it in what he says. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8, powerful three words, but he refused. And he said to his master's wife, it's almost like he rehearsed the script in his heart. Look, now, as a preacher, I think Joseph held his finger out when he said this. I don't think he just said, now look. I think he said, look. And he held his finger out. And he said, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand, into my hands. And there is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. That's it. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, I'm going to pull most of the points from these two verses. But the main one is, he didn't wait till game time to practice. Right? Almost football season. These guys don't succeed because they wait till game time to take a hit, to throw a ball, to catch a ball, to run. There's all this preparation. And this just reveals that Joseph had integrity behind the scenes when no one was looking. You know, he was a man of integrity in his private life. I think of Daniel and the others. And you know, there's no sermon, there's no teaching, there's no conference, there's no experience that could ever supplement a personal relationship with God behind the scenes, right? I mean, even especially in ministry, you guys know, you've been out there, you've been ministering to people, it's like God just takes over and encourages people and blesses people, or God just does stuff, but that can never replace that personal, intimate, committed, loyal relationship with God. We see mighty men and women that serve the Lord fail and fall big time, right? Because their ministerial anointing was greater than their personal time with the Lord, right? That's the only thing that can protect us.
Yes.
That's it. You know, it's amazing. You know, anybody I think that has done just an honest study of church history and revivals, I mean, the mightiest men and women, they mastered the basics in many ways, the disciplines of practical Christianity, of prayer and the word and fasting and just those kinds of things. And then God says, yeah, that one's loyal to me. Let's use them. But then they do it for 10, 20 years and ease up and start coasting and like King David. And it was spring, the time when kings need to be going to battle. But David stayed back, stayed up late, walked around the rooftops, looked at porn,
right,
fell in sin. Right. I remember when I was at Bible college many, many moons ago, one teacher said, Satan will wait decades to set you up and pick you off. He'll wait till you're blessed, till you're prosperous, till you've got a career, a family, marriage, grandkids. Just look for that open door. But David fell when he was in his 50s, right? 50s or 60s. I mean, you know, you think as you get older, right, temptation gets easier. Okay? Is that true? It seems like it gets more intense, right? You talk to people who are 60, 70, 80 years old in the Lord, and they're doing it right. And they say, man, temptation's still strong. Yes. Wait, what? And young adults, please don't fool yourself and think that getting married is going to fix temptation.
Right.
Because we want to sin. And if marriage is no longer a sin, you're still going to be tempted, right? Because marriage is no longer a sin. So Joseph, as a single man, listen, this is a young man, handsome, his hormones are raging, right? Potiphar, this guy, he's rich, man. You know, the rich guys, they can be as ugly as all get up. But for some reason, they got strapped to their side. This 25-year-old, you know, it's like, so Potiphar's wife was probably good looking. And if she wasn't, it wasn't a temptation, right? So she was putting the move on him. She was lusting after him in her heart. But Joseph was ready beforehand. And so we don't want to wait until temptation hits to prepare. Quick story. So before the Lord, I lived in the world, you know, lived in sin. And I'll keep it rated G for God. I was not pure sexually in my BC days before Christ. But then I became a Christian, and I'm excited, and it's like, now I'm just going to be single for God, you know, forever. Yeah, awesome. And then within a few months, I meet my wife to be. My wife to be years later. And I'm not saying this to put this conviction on others, but when I met her, it was as if the Lord spoke loud and clear. Don't kiss her until your wedding day. Well, many would be tempted to say, now get behind me, Satan. That's legalistic. I got Christianity, bro. You know? But the Lord was like, hey, and not to be crude, but you're not going to have sex with anybody you can't kiss. Don't kiss her until your wedding day. That 11th commandment, for me, kept us from falling into sin. And we got close, but don't do it. Praise the Lord, you know. And so God just put that in my heart and kept me. So maybe there's things that he's given you, you know. Maybe there's things that he's spoken to your heart. You can't find scripture passage and book and verse for it. But there's something that he's put in your heart to create a hedge of protection. Joseph was prepared before the temptation came. Remember during the times of the election and all this stuff. Remember Mike Pence getting ridiculed?
Oh, Mike Pence, he's so holier than thou. He won't travel alone with women. What's wrong with women? Why does he have an edge against women? What's his deal? He just thinks he's so better than others. And Mike Pence had an agreement with his God and his wife. I'm not going to travel alone with women. Oh, man, that's so legalistic, man. What's wrong with you? Don't you know Jesus sat with the woman at the well in Samaria? He's like, dude, like, what's up with that?
And then following that, boom. Harvey Weinstein, the Me Too movement, all the sexual harassment just boom explodes, and we're like kind of coming out of it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It was huge. I guarantee you. All those men wish they had a little Mike Pence plan in their pocket. Their lives were ruined and wrecked because they had no plan of action. They had no relationship with God, right? Numbers 32:23 says, and be sure your sin will find you out. Those guys' sin found enough. Oh yeah, the devil will let you be real successful, because the higher the success, the greater. Like with King David. So having a plan, hiding the word in your heart that you might not sin against him, having a relationship with God that is behind the scenes. Point three. Joseph had already counted his blessings and had a thankful heart. Now, why do I say this? It's like in the response of Joseph, what does he say? He says to Potiphar's wife, where is it? Verse 8. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. He has kept back nothing from me but you, because you're his wife. It's like in the midst of temptation, Joseph's going through the list of what God's done in his life. Like, God's blessed me with this, God's blessed me with this, and this, and this. God, like, Joseph knew his role, his relationship with his master, and his God, and his responsibilities. He wasn't willing to squander all that God had done in his life for a moment of pleasure. I remember, again, drawing off the days of Bible college, there was a teacher who said in men's, you know, the men would sneak off and have their own group. And he was talking about a minister friend that had fallen into sin. He had a great ministry, and over time had developed a Christian liberty relationship with another girl, right? Now, an emotional connection that led to adultery. He was married, he had kids, and it just wrecked everything. And this man that had fallen ultimately got restored, but he was telling the Bible, our Bible teacher, he said, I knew that I had ruined every single thing that God had done in my life within 30 seconds of that pleasure. Within 30 seconds. In 30 seconds, he ruined everything. And we have an awesome God that restores, amen. Doesn't just give second chances, thirds, and fourths, and I mean, but man, this is game time for Joseph. He either makes the cut or he doesn't here. And we know the end story. God has a plan for this young man's life. And if he blows it here, who knows what God's plan? Who knows, you know, the relief quarterback guy would, you know what I'm saying? Like, who knows? But so for you young people, as you're building a foundation, you know, it says in Lamentation, it is good that one should bear the yoke in their youth, for the Lord has laid it upon them. Let them hope and wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. You know, the discipline, the waiting, the singleness, the purity, that's all God. That's all God preparing and planning you for what he has for you in the future. You want to make the cut? You want to make the cut? And Joseph does. So he had counted his blessings.
He had recognized the favor of God upon his life. He had rehearsed this in your mind. And men and women, like, what if you just did that right now? What if you just, I mean, the list is endless, right? You put the pros and cons, right? You list out all the blessings and great things of God. And then over here is in the pleasure from this sin section. I mean, how big is that list? 30 seconds? Right? Sin makes us stupid. Sin is illogical. It makes us insane. We don't think rational. When the Holy Spirit is upon us, we think logically. I mean, imagine if every time we were tempted to sin, we just paused and said, let's see. God has given me great favor and blessings and various blessings and great. Why, husband, I've got these wonderful kids, and you know, God continues to have a plan for my life, and you know, I'm highly favored by the Lord. And, in Christ, and you know, this temptation is really just promising me a lie, and it's gonna, you know, drag me down and rip off my joy, and you know, and so yeah, I refuse. Praise you, Lord. I mean, imagine if we just all the emotion, all the pounding heart, all the intensity was taken out, and we're just being led by the Spirit, we just think real logically. Yeah, that's gonna be that's stupid. Yeah, that's insane. Okay, praise the Lord. I mean, but it's not like that, right? But for Joseph, he rehearsed it. He was ready. He didn't wait. I mean, he counted his blessings. Before I go on to the next one. We moved out here from Las Vegas, and when I became a Christian, I was working for an air conditioning company that also did subcontracting for the gas company called Southwest Gas. I later transitioned to work for Southwest Gas, and my full-time job was turning on the natural gas at people's homes, checking their appliances, checking for leaks, and all of those things. Well, you have to work on call 24/7, you know, 1 week out of however many weeks, and it was my on-call week, right? So late in the night, I get a call. Oh, this customer needs to know how to work their fireplace, and you know, they provide the fireplace late at night. Okay, so I get in my van, get suited up, and I pull into this neighborhood, and this is like the real deal, like mansion style. I go knock on the door, and it's quiet, and all of a sudden opens the door. It's like, just a beautiful young woman holding a glass of wine. Oh, come in, you know, just very friendly. And so I come in, she's like, yeah, I'd really like you to show me how to operate this fireplace. And I'm like, okay. And I'm like a young man, I'm not married, I'm not dating, I haven't met Angela yet. So I'm just like, okay, Lord, you know, and she, where's the fireplace? It's in the bedroom. So we go upstairs in this mansion, and I'm like, oh man, this is, like, and in my mind, it's, okay, so when you work at the gas company, and those of you that work construction, you know, it's locker room talk when you're there. These guys just talking about how they're hooking up with all these ladies, married ladies and stuff, when their husbands are gone, and, you know, it's just your normal worldly scene. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I got to get out of here. So I go in, and she lays down across the, you know, where the fireplace is. I just can't seem to figure this out. And I'm like, okay, well, let me just show it to you. And so as I show it, she's like leaning over my, her head's like, and I, you know, just everything. It's like, yeah, I just wanted to run. I mean, it was just intense. And I'm just trying to be as friendly and non-judgmental. And I'm just like, can you call someone else? You know, where's our lady service text when you need them? So anyway, in the midst of that, I was like, where's the guy? And where's the guy? She was totally alone. Oh, my boyfriend or my husband's gone. And it was, you know, light music. The lights were low. She had an extra, would you like a glass of wine? No, I don't drink. I don't drink on the, no, I just want to run. You know, it was just intense. And so thankfully got out of there. I don't think she cared about the fireplace at all. I think it was a setup from the devil, personally. But God, please bless her, save her, or, you know, all that. Anyway, I got out of there, and I remember telling my dad about that story, and he just kind of laughed. He was like, oh, well done. Good job. I was like, phew, the Lord bailed me out.
So, but I knew as a young Christian man, it's like, dude, this is how the enemy works. I'm getting set up. I'm getting out of here, right? So Joseph knew his role with his master, his relationship with him, and his responsibilities. He counted his blessings. Now, in verse 9, there's no one in this house greater than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Joseph understood the blessings of good restrictions, right? You know, when we rewind and we think about him counting his blessings, you remember how the serpent, the deceiver, the devil, Satan tempted Eve and ultimately threw her Adam to fall into sin. God told Adam and Eve, of all of the trees in the garden, you can freely eat. All of those trees, but one is off limits. And so what does the enemy do? He has us focus. He has us get our sights. He has us hone in and get consumed with the one tree that is off limits, and we forget about all the other trees. So here it is, the one tree that is off limits. Joseph respected his master. He respected the marriage covenant, and he knew this was a fair restriction. You are his wife. Potiphar has given me everything else. This is a good restriction. Of all the trees in Potiphar's garden, I can freely eat. He's given me charge over it all. But this one tree is off limits. You see, where Adam and Eve failed, Joseph succeeds right here, which is a real blessing.
Yes.
Guys, we don't have to sin.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Is that fair to say?
Amen.
Verse at the end, but just a, you know, a trailer. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation will ever overtake you except such as is common to all people. But God is faithful, who in the midst of that temptation, he will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear. See that? And so God, and that's all happening right here. Joseph understood good restrictions. And so for us, we understand good restrictions, right? You know, our families, we understand good restrictions when it comes to street safety. We understand good restrictions when it comes to the laws. You know, with young people, the curfews, what you eat, not too much candy, you know, the amount of media, the amount of time you stay up, you know, all these restrictions that we put on young people, they hate it. It's good for them. You got to go to school. You got to get an education, you know. What is it? What do they say? Ignorance is more expensive than an education. So, you know, all of these things are necessary and good. So being able to see that if something is off limits to us and the enemy is wanting to seduce us into that area, that in wisdom we need to recognize God has given me great boundaries so that I can succeed and flourish. You know, our stop signs and our speed limit signs and all those things are so the most people can have the most amount of freedom and liberty and a less destruction, right? So recognizing good boundaries. Point 5, Joseph saw sin as great wickedness and he didn't minimize it, right? Joseph had a holy perspective of God. Joseph recognized that sin is sin. This was adultery. This was the breaking of the command of God. This was a complete and total treason to his master, Potiphar. Joseph saw this as great wickedness, not just an affair. Isn't that what the world calls it?
That's good.
An affair. No, an affair is where you eat candy corn, right? And you ride rides. Adultery is when you cheat on your spouse, right? But we live in a culture that minimizes these things, right? And listen, I am a both and kind of guy in most instances. But much of the sin and rebellion has been medically diagnosed now as a biological thing, not a behavior thing, right? Not everything is a mental disorder. Some things are just clearly moral disobedience. right? And so the world and our culture wants to downsize it, minimize it. Culture, they say that yesterday's abominations become today's norms. And today's abominations, if left unchecked, unrestricted, become tomorrow's norms. And we've seen that in our own lives. I mean, we've seen the progression of sin and how a little leaven leavens the whole lump in our personal lives, in our families, with our kids, and our culture. Just a little compromise can go a long way. So Joseph saw sin as sin. He didn't minimize it, and he didn't make excuses. You know, Joseph wasn't trying to be holier than thou. He was wanting to be holy. He said, how can I do this great wickedness? He didn't point at Potiphar's wife. How can you do this? How can you tempt me? How dare you? No, he took ownership for his own temptation. Think about that. If we were to just take ownership, not just for our sin, but for the temptation, for the battle. He owned it. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness? He knew that he knew God was watching him. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the good and the evil, that all things are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Joseph took sin seriously, and we need to do that too. You know, the angels of God around the throne of God, day in and day out, they don't cry out before the throne of God, love, love, love. They don't cry out forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Truth, truth. They cry out 24/7, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's completely set apart. God's called us to be a holy people, right? Point six, Joseph feared God supremely. More than the boss's wife. More than the boss. Potiphar was his master, but not his God. Joseph feared God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, right? The fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is not, oh, God's going to strike me for a lightning bolt. The fear of the Lord is, wow, God is worth my reverence, worth my surrender, worth my worship, worth my awe, worth my obedience. Christ died for me. And so serving him, he's worth it. Jesus said, do not be afraid of man. Do not fear man who can kill the body and they can't do anything else. Fear God who can kill the body and take a soul to hell. He said, fear him. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says the angels proclaim the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give him glory. Now, this is not to heap condemnation, but a proper perspective of God and sin. Finally, you guys hanging in there? We'll wrap it up again. We see finally when the temptation became unbearable, right? Joseph didn't give in. He booked it. Here I am. Even if you're in a wheelchair, you can roll yourself out of there, okay? God gives us a way of escape. You know, friends, I've been really challenged to take responsibility for every sin that I've ever committed. It has been so easy in my Christian walk to make excuses. Well, this and well, that. When you take responsibility for it, it's not like I'm going to work this off and I don't need Jesus. It's not that perspective. It's just like, whoa, the weight of it, the severity of it. It's heavy. When the temptation became unbearable, he didn't give in, but he ran. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now, 22 is my favorite number. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. But there's a comma, not a period. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Joseph's alone, but we're not. But he fled youthful lusts, and he pursued righteousness. He waited on the Lord to fulfill his lusts in the right context at the right time with the wife that God would provide for him. And so, He booked it. He ran. And we can too. Here, he doesn't talk the talk. He doesn't walk the walk. He runs the run. And sometimes we just need to book it. We need to just not be in certain places, right? If Jesus said, pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, we need to be willing to not go there, right? I mean, even a parent, when going through the grocery store, knows to steer away from certain aisles if their kids are with them, right? Amen? It's like, no, we're just, we're just going to skip that whole aisle, right? So, now, it says at the end, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he did not heed her. You know, there's time when temptation just doesn't accept the answer no. Sometimes your sin just, you tell it no, and you tell the temptation no, and they just, no, I'm not going to accept that. So in this case, she kept hounding him like a woodpecker. You know, a woodpecker is on a tree, just pounding and pounding, looking for a soft spot where it can, boom, make a hole and get a buck. And that's how the enemy works on our life, day in, day out. You know, just peck, 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 peck. Let me find that weakness. Let me find that soft spot. You know where it is, and I know where it is, and we need to shore that up. We need to make sure that he doesn't see the weak link in our armor. But it happened. Let's see. So it was that she tempted him day by day, did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house were there. He's alone with her. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Again, sin wants intimacy with us. But he left his garments in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. This man, he had a game plan. He was not going to. This is a mighty man of God. That's why he's in the eternal word of God. That's why he's our example. That's why I get to preach about his life. But it's all by the grace of God that he's doing this. His love relationship with God that he's able to do this. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garments in her hands and fled outside, my eyes are given on me, that she called to the men of her house. Watch what she says. And she spoke to them saying, see, he has brought in to us. Now, she identifies with all these other guys. Us, this Hebrew, to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled and he went outside. So she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and I cried out, that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. So it was, when his master heard these words with which his wife had spoke to him, saying, your servant did this after this to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Stopping in the beginning of verse 21, what does it say? Amen. But the Lord was with him. So when you endure temptation, that doesn't mean, you know, the red carpet's going to be thrown and the blessings are going to come out. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, reviled, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So Joseph succeeded to overcome this temptation, and the result of that was not the blessings of man and the favor of man and Potiphar saying, Joseph, I knew you were a righteous man. My wife, you know, she's doing her shoes, but, you know, he was thrown in prison, right? He was falsely accused. And I think it probably broke Potiphar's heart because he saw the hand of the Lord upon him. And he hated to see him go. So I want to finish with two verses. No temptation has ever overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way. I've read that verse for years, and I thought it said a way.
It doesn't. I was reading it this time. It's like the way God gives the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then finally, James 1:12. Blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So Joseph's relationship with God was obvious. It wasn't just secret. He was ready before the temptation came. So whatever you're struggling with in your mind, maybe just rehearse. Okay, the next time, this is what I'm going to do. The barriers, the things, the scriptures, whatever. I am going to get serious about this sin. God told Cain, sin desires to master you, but you must master it. God has given us an abundance of grace that sin no longer has to rule over our lives. Joseph had already counted his blessings. He had a thankful heart. He wasn't covetous. He knew God had positioned him in a place of great privilege and responsibility. He understood the wisdom in having good restrictions. He saw sin as great wickedness, and he didn't minimize it. Joseph feared God supremely, above all, even if it would have cost him his life. And then when temptation became unbearable, Joseph didn't give in. He ran. I want to finish this final thing. I feel like I would be in total disobedience not to close with the cross of Christ. Friends, we have all fallen short. And so this is not a message about pull up your bootstraps and give it the best you can. This is all about, you know, if you've fallen, if you're in the battle, if you've yielded to temptation, just run to that cross. Run to Jesus Christ. One drop of his blood will cleanse you of all sin and all unrighteousness. Just one drip, one drop. And God says, come. And so if you've fallen, if you've yielded, there's so much grace, so much mercy, so much forgiveness, but you got to come to Jesus. The cross is the only place, the empty tomb. So Jesus died where we have failed. Here Joseph succeeds. He gives us an example. And I just wanted to hopefully encourage you guys. I hope there's no condemnation here, but as in my own heart, God convicted me, so I'm going to sling that on to you. You know, we'll just share the conviction. Amen. And thanks for going along with me. Can I close this in prayer real quick, briefly? Father, we thank you that you're a God of mercy. The Bible says, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are filled. And so we pray, oh God, where we've fallen, where we've yielded, where we didn't succeed like Joseph did, like Jesus did, like others have, God, would you forgive us? Would you wash us clean? Would you make us new? Would you raise us up? And would you give us a great Joseph plan of action to put in our pocket the next time sin, temptation comes knocking at our door? Lord, help us in our relationship with your love for you to resist, to run. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys, for going on. Appreciate it.